Good morning, family. It is a very huge blessing to be able to sing these praises to God, to join together as family. I love the Church of Christ. Amen? We are a beautiful people, living a beautiful life, as we just sang in that song. As I look out at my audience, there's a very diverse group of people here. We have old and young. We have people of different ethnic backgrounds, folks of different social and economic backgrounds, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, I want to talk about our old and our young this morning as I start out, and as we consider the fact that we have some in here that have lived a little bit longer on this planet. One of the blessings behind that is we can look to you folks and gain wisdom from your mistakes, your experiences in life. We have people here today that have seen a lot and have done a lot, and they are a benefit to our young people today. And as I now transition to talking about our young people, we just had a great week of VBS. These are precious souls that we hope one day will continue in the footsteps of Jesus all the way through the end and find heaven as their home. I want to ask you today, this morning, to take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 1. And as you find your way there to Philippians chapter 1, you can also follow along in the lesson this morning in the outline that is provided in your bulletin. You can open up your bulletin and we'll follow along in this passage that we're going to focus on this morning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. As I think again about our young people, and this even applies to our older folks here this morning, I'm asking the question today, my question is, what does God want to do in your life today? We are blessed with the ability to live a beautiful life because of Christ Jesus. Most of us have hopes and dreams. Some of us have plans and schemes, but whether in good or bad forethought, we all have, with some kind of thought, given consideration to the direction of our life, where we are going in life. And I want to assure you today, and I'll probably say this again later on in the lesson, that you need to give your life to God because God can do more with it than you can. Your life needs to be in His hands. And maybe the broader question I'm going to be asking this morning is not so much even what does God want to do with your life, but along with that, what do you hope to accomplish with your life? What do you want to do? If we think about it from the lens and the perspective of what God wants us to do, we understand as God's people today that this is a serious matter because there will be some temporal consequences and there will be some eternal consequences by the decisions we make, the things that we choose to put our the direction in which we choose to point our lives in. So we're in Philippians chapter 1. Over 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians living in the city of Philippi. And he told them what God had done in his life. He told them what God was doing in his life. In spite of the fact that when Paul wrote this letter, he was actually in a Philippian jail. He was incarcerated, separated from these dear loved ones. Others, really all he saw were the palace guard and other guards. But rarely did he get to actually see folks that he could relate to in terms of his relationship with Christ. And so he's in jail, he's incarcerated, he's writing a letter to them. And surprisingly, as has been noted several times by others, he writes a letter of joy. I mean, really, probably the key verse of Philippians is Philippians 4:4. You know the verse, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He is encouraging them to rejoice. And he also lets them know that they don't have to be worried about anything. He says, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, he says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, and that's in chapter 4, by the way, verses 6 and 7. And then he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Live a life that's worthy of living at all. And then he writes to them in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says to them, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 13 he says, because it is God who is working in you both to do, to want to do, and to do His good pleasure. Some very important words for us today to think about as well. But what I want to talk about today is, what does God want to do in your life today? 3 points I'm going to have for you today. First of all, God wants to begin a work in your life. That's our first point. Number two, the work that He wants to work in you is a good work. And number three, from Philippians 1:6, we'll see that God wants to complete that good work in your life. So we start, first of all, with the idea that God wants to begin a work in your life. Paul says in the opening verses here, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Would you like somebody to say that about you? He says, he's in jail. I'm remembering you. I thank God upon the remembrances that I have of you. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, he says, I always pray with joy, there's our word, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He, that's God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he was confident that God had begun a work, that God was doing a good work, and that God would complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. So I want to first of all begin with this first point. God wants to begin a work in your life. This idea that He wants to begin a work in your life should actually be a surprise to you. This is not something we should be callous about or take for granted. We should actually be excited about the fact that the Creator of the universe wants anything to do with a little peon like me on this globe spinning throughout this massive universe where only life we think is found and where we are living and where God has created us in His image, and He's got over 7 billion people on this planet, and He wants something to do with you as an individual. In fact, the involvement I would suggest that He wants in your life is such a deep involvement that it would be that is as if He was only interested in you to the exclusion of everyone else. He is interested in your life just as much as He is anybody else's life, and He takes a personal interest in what we are doing. But He wants to begin a good work in you. David, or the psalmist here in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. He says, when I think about all that, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would even give attention to him? Yes, we should be just as surprised right here as the psalmist. With all that God has going on this planet, he focuses on you as an individual. Who are we that we would deserve attention from Almighty Creator that He'd have an interest, a deep interest in each of us individually? And that should take on even more significance when you think about the fact that the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. I mean, you might even begin to fathom the idea that, okay, God would pay attention to me because I'm at least living a little higher quality lifestyle in terms of my spirituality. Maybe that would gain some attention from Him. But it says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wise man Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, there is not one good man on earth. And even if we could try to present something good before God, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he said, your righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. So even if you think, hey, you know what, I'm doing better than my neighbor. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to be a righteous person, God says, I'll just crumple that up and throw it away. It's a dirty rag. Doesn't mean anything to me. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. Now, over in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Roman saints. He says in chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, he says, for when we were still without strength, he says, at just the right time, I love that, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for righteous people. He died for the ungodly. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were without strength, while we were helpless, while we had no energy within ourselves to lift ourselves up, while we could do nothing to put ourselves in right standing with God, while we were His enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, that's when, at the right time, when we needed it, that Christ died for me and for you. You know that without God's prompting, we would not even want God to begin a work within us. Without Him nudging us, without Him pushing us in that direction, we would not even think about it. Listen, here's we would consider a very spiritually minded man, Peter the Apostle, one of Jesus' closest three of the disciples that followed Him. And they're walking along one day, and it says here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, but Jesus turned to Peter, and He said to Peter, He said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but what? Of the things of men. And you know what? If you're looking at this verse and saying, wow, what was wrong with Peter? You're asking yourself as well, what's wrong with me? Because if it were not for God, if it were not for His nudge and His prompting, I would be just like Peter, only mindful of the things of men, never really mindful of the things of God. I would stand under the same condemnation that Jesus would look at me and even call me Satan, as He did Peter, because without God, we're not going in that direction, without His prompting. So we wouldn't want Him to begin a work in us unless He gave us the idea to begin with. But nonetheless, God wants to begin a good work in you. I know that because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God loved us that much. He loved the entire world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, it says that God does not even want the wicked to perish. He wants them to be saved, all of us, even though there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you're not a Christian today, I want to assure you that God wants to begin a work in your life today. Yes, He's that interested in you. He wants to begin a good work in you. He wants to reconstruct your life, recreate your life. The Bible says that when we're in Christ Jesus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are new. We have a new beginning. We have a new start in life. If you're in Christ, that's the vibrancy of your life. You have a new life in Christ. God has begun a good work in you. And God, again, initiates that work. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we understand that when a person wants to become a child of God, they want to be saved and have their sins removed and be in relationship with God and have salvation, that a person would believe in Jesus, that He's God's Son. They need to repent of their sins, and the Bible teaches that we also must be baptized. And when it talks about baptism, I find it interesting, baptism, you know, the secular world today or the denominational world today would say, well, you don't need to be baptized because that's a work and you can't work or earn your salvation. I know you can't work or earn your salvation, but I know that baptism is a work, but I know that it's not my work. Whose work is it? It's God's work. I just have to submit to it. So in baptism, when Paul talks about it here to the Colossian saints here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, in baptism, we're buried with Him in baptism. He says, in which you were raised with Him, who? Christ, raised with Christ. See, we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we raised with Christ in baptism. He says, you were raised with Him through faith. That's what you bring to the table, faith. And then you submit to the act of baptism through faith. What is your faith in? Your faith is in, what does it say? The working of God. What is the working of God? The working of God ultimately is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God says, I want you to join me in that work. I want you to get into His death. Get into His burial. Be raised like He was raised. The power is in God raising His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the work. But He also is working when you submit to that. In baptism, your sins are washed away. You have remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But it's God's work. No one ever comes out of the waters of baptism and says, look at all the work I did. In fact, that's why you look at Scripture. That's why in baptism, God doesn't have you doing it. It's being done to you. God providentially put someone in the water, a baptizer, so that you're just sitting there and they're dunking you. You're not doing anything. And God is doing the work. He is. I like the King James Version. It's in Colossians 2:12. It says that we were buried with Him in baptism, and it says through the operation, not the working of God. It's an operation of God. It's like you get on the operating table. That's all you're doing. The surgeon God removes the sin. He takes it all away. It's His work. You're just getting on the operating table. And again, that's why in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. You're letting it be done to you. You're not doing it. So you believe in Jesus, repent. When you're baptized, God begins a work in your life today. I want to go to our second point this morning, and that is, I want us to think about that when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, that the work that God wants to do is, He wants to begin that work in you, and I want to assure you that it is a good work. Now, when we come to Christ and we realize the distance that we've created from Him with our sins, at first it may not seem like a very good work. Here these people in Acts chapter 2 hear the gospel preached for the first time. Peter is preaching and he says to them, men of Israel, he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew this was going to happen, you see. He says, you then have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified, and you put Him to death. That's what you did with your sins. Now, that may not make you very happy. You know, when we had the Lord's Supper just a while ago, I hope you were thinking about what Jesus did for you because of your sins. That's why He died on the cross. And that may not be a good feeling at first. May not seem like this is a good work when we have to have our nose rubbed in the sin that God says, this is what you did. But of course, it goes on. And as we read later on in Acts chapter 2, and as Peter's preaching to these people, telling him, "You listen, you crucified Jesus," he says, in verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." Wait a minute, I wasn't there. You weren't there. Oh yes, we were, with our sins. We were there driving the nails into his hands and his feet, lashing the scourge into him, beating him, killing him with our sins. He says, "You crucified both." He said, "God has made him Lord and Christ." Now I want to move to my second point here. Let's see. So it may not seem like a good work at the beginning. His work begins with making us aware of our sins. We learn that our sins are taking us to hell. I want you to know that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," which we all do, we're all sinners, "the wages of sin is what? Death." That's right, death, separation from God. Now we get a gift, eternal life, but first of all, there's a death. We have to realize we've been separated from God because of our sins. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, "Your sins have separated you from your God." That's what sin does. So it doesn't seem like a good work at the start. But God had a plan. And He, in fact, worked that plan before you were even born. Anyone in this audience, this all happened over 2,000 years ago, less than. So it happened years and years ago. But God had this plan from the very beginning. Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. And this work was God's ultimate work. It was the work that He created, that He did, that brought us lots of blessings. I'm going to read those for you right now. In Ephesians chapter 1. Did I skip a verse here? There we go. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. Says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood." Here's what we have. He says, "The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, according," He says, "to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." See, God knows what He's doing. He's working a good work through sending His Son to rescue us. And it says in those verses there, to provide forgiveness for us, to provide reconciliation for us, to give us peace, to give us the assurance of eternal life. All of these things, to give us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well, giving us access to God. Yes, God has a purpose for your life. He wants to begin a good work in you, and it is indeed a good work. Now I get to my third and final point this morning. Not only does God want to begin this work, and not only is it a good work, but I've got to tell you this morning, God wants to complete this work in you. He wants to complete it all the way until the end. And you know, there's some people, they don't see the end for you. You know what they see? They may see the mess that your life is right now. But I would say to them, don't judge my story by the chapter you walked in on. The story's not over. When I'm with Jesus Christ, He's going to take me to the end. He's got more chapters in this story. I may not be where I want to be right now, but I'm not where I was before. And I'm new in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to complete this story with God's help, with His faithfulness. I want to be faithful. I'm going to see the end of this, and it's a great chapter at the end. Just read it. Revelation, amen? It's a story of victory. Yes, God wants to complete a good work in you. Paul was confident of this good work. Confident that in his own life that good work would last up until the end. But more importantly, even confident that as he wrote to these Philippian saints, he could say to them, "I know that God is going to complete this work in your life." This is a tremendous encouragement to them. They already knew about God's faithfulness. They knew that God had been faithful to Paul. They knew that Paul the apostle was faithful to God. They knew about that kind of faithfulness. They knew that now that Paul was confident in them. But Paul had this great confidence. It meant a great deal to them. You see, Paul would often warn them about apostasy, often warn them about the danger of going back to that sinful lifestyle. And he wanted them to get past that and move toward the end. So he says, as I mentioned before in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, God wants to begin the work. He wants to complete the work as well. Our job is to do everything we can, not with perfection, but with fear and trembling, to do all that we can to work out our salvation. We're not working for our salvation. We're working out our salvation. And God is working in us. It's an inside-outside job. He's working in you so you can work out what He has worked in you. Amen? And when you have that power behind your life, you can complete this work. You can finish the book, the chapter. Yes, it can be done. Now, I want to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and talk about God's faithfulness for just a minute. The Bible says here, Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy and to the saints there at Ephesus, he says, if we died with Him, he said, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, he says, we shall also reign with Him. Don't you want to reign with Him? Yes, I want to endure. He says, if we deny Him, then guess what? He will deny us. That's God's faithfulness. If you deny Him, He'll deny you. He says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because why? That's right there. Because He can't deny Himself. He's going to stay true to Himself. So He's always faithful. And faithful in judgment as well if we deny Him, if we turn away from Him, if we don't choose to endure with Him. So yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul talked about the last chapter of his life, talked about the end, talked about finishing the race. He puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. He says, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. He says, I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul didn't want to lose the race. And he's not really saying to himself, I'm fearful that I'm not going to finish the race. He says, I run with a purpose. I fight with a purpose. I'm determined to finish, but I want to make sure that I don't become what? Disqualified. That is, I don't follow the rules. That is, I don't run the race the way God wants me to. And I'm going to run, and I know that His grace is going to carry me all the way through the end. Paul was very careful to run the race. You know, as we go through life, you know, some would say that life is about finding yourself. I don't agree with that. Life is not about finding yourself. Jesus says what? Life is about losing yourself. That is in Christ. You see, it's not about finding yourself. It's about discovering the person that God has created you to be in Christ Jesus. That's what life is about. You know, God, He wants to complete this work, though. He wants you to take you to the finish line. As Paul said here, He wants you to win the prize at the end. God doesn't want losers. He wants winners, okay? So run in such a way that you subject your body to the rules that God has. And as we work out our salvation, God is working in us. God wants to complete this work. And yet, as we close this morning, we must work with Him. We must work with God. I want to assure you today that those who walk with God always reach their destination. Because He'll carry you there. He'll be faithful. He'll do His part. You work out your salvation. He's working in you in such a way that you'll work out, and in the end, you'll cross the finish line. What kind of work is God doing in your life today? We hope that you are in Christ Jesus today as we close. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day that your work, whatever you've done for the Lord, whatever it is that you're doing in your life and how you're allowing God to work in your life, one day that work is going to be made manifest, for the day will declare it. I'm going to read this passage here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. This is one of those, let's take this thing home thing, you know, verse here. He says, now may God, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give your life to God, as I said before. Give your life to God because He can do more with your life than you can. Walk in His steps. Is God at work in your life today? He wants to be at work in your life. Will you let Him be at work in your life? Will you, and we sing a song, will you let Him have His way with thee? That's what God wants. He wants His way with you. And I tell you, it's a good way. It's going to result in you spending eternity with Him one day in heaven. So today as we close our services, will you confess that Jesus is God's Son today? Will you make that decision to repent of your sins, to be buried with Christ in the act of baptism so those sins are washed away and so that you then raised to walk in newness of life? You begin that work. It's a good work. And God wants to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you come as together we stand and sing?